the object lesson of foot washing.
Now?
Yes.
Okay. So, after he does so, he has to clear up some misunderstandings that his disciples had. It was pretty common. In particular, Peter. Peter was constantly getting things misconstrued, you might say. But to be fair with Peter, you know, probably the other disciples were thinking the exact same thing. But Peter was always the one who was the most bold and probably the most unafraid to speak what was on his mind. You know, sometimes I can relate a lot to Peter because he was always opening his mouth and getting himself in trouble. That's me. There's times I think about myself, how that, you know, kind of see myself in the third person. You know, I'm standing back watching myself. I'm about to say something. And I'm saying in my spirit, no, don't say it. And I end up saying it. And then I have to suffer the repercussions of it. Well, that's common to man, I think, tell you the truth. Peter's a good example of what we are all about. Anyway, in verse 6 through 7 now, he says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Where's Brother Terry at? Is he here? There he is. Would you ask the blessing, brother?
Father, we thank you so much that we can come in here and worship you in your house. Lord, today we ask that we have a servant's heart to serve you, the King Most High. Lord, I ask for your anointing to fall on Pastor Terry as he brings the gospel of truth. Let it not fall on deaf ears, but we practice what you tell us to do. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. So here we have Peter. He couldn't understand why in the world would the Lord do this. Why are you washing my feet? And yet, instead of saying to Peter, you know, Peter, what I'm doing is a beautiful type and a shadow picture of what Philippians chapter 2 tells us to do. He didn't say that, though. What does he say? He simply said, you're not going to understand right now. You're just not going to get it right now, what I'm doing. But, you know, later on, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. I remember having conversations with people over the years. I've been pastoring. This year in May will be 25 years now. And I remember having a conversation with a couple of different people that said, you just share things just too deep for me not to understand. I don't get. I just don't get it. And I simply told him, I said, you know, just stay with it. You're a baby, you know. I can't just preach milk to those who are mature, you know. But you're going to learn in time. You're going to learn these things, you see. And so it's important to learn that lesson. Again, this was a lesson of humility. And Peter didn't get it, again, but I think it indicates in Scripture that he does get it later on. As we look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Again, I think it's as if Peter here draws upon this very scenario that we're talking about here today. And I think he does indeed learn the lesson. Now, there are people today who actually practice foot washings in church. And they truly, honestly don't get it either. And they think that it's nothing more than just a simple ritual that you do in church. If you are celebrating foot washing as a ritual, again, you're missing the message that's behind it. And I believe humility is what the Lord is trying to get across to his disciples. And he wants all of us, his children, to exhibit humility as well. Now, I want to look at some of the scriptures, in particular the book of Proverbs, because that was written by Solomon, who's supposed to be one of the wisest men who've ever lived. But listen to what it says in the Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. I love these promises. Listen to what they say. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Isn't that cool? Well, But look at these others now. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty or proud. But before honor, and before honor is humility. See, that's one of the things that God's looking for in his people. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, you know, a lot of you probably like that. Who doesn't want riches, honor, and life, right? But it takes humility. Those who know how to handle that, you know, riches and honor and life. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. And I like this one. It says, I like them all, but this one in particular. It says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Don't you like that? Again, Paul, he used himself as an example of one who developed humility. Before, you know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and had a lot of religious pride and what have you, but he had to humble himself and realize that he wasn't all that in a bag of chips, right? And he said to the church of Ephesus, as they're standing on the seashore there, and right before he's ready to depart in to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 18, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord, listen, with all humility, with tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Again, you know, you got to ask the question then, what does humility mean? It means to have a lowliness of mind and to consider others even before yourself. And so oftentimes we want everything for ourselves and put others in back of us, right? That's pride. That's what pride is. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us that this was the mind of Christ, and God expects this to be the same mind that we have. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What a better place this world would be if people did that, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Now, verse 8 through 11 says, and Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Well, again, as you read the life of Jesus and the Gospels, you can't help but notice that Peter often spoke impulsively to the Lord out of his ignorance. And many times he had to be corrected. For example, remember Peter opposed Jesus going to the cross. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you desire the things of men and not of God. So he recognized the spirit that was influencing Peter at that particular time. And then he tried to manage the Lord's affairs at the transfiguration. Let's build the tabernacle for you and Moses and Elijah. And the Lord, the Father himself, spoke from heaven and he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. It's all about him. And then he had a lot of confidence in the disciples, and he was telling the Lord about the faith of the disciples and what have you. Without even realizing that there was one amongst their number that was a traitor. Then he put a lot of confidence even in his own self that he would be able to stand in the face of the Lord's enemies, of which he was not. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. So if ever there was a single disciple that is really a picture of us all, I think it's Peter, you know. Now, the word translated wash here that's used is used to describe the washing, well, the one that's used to describe the washing of the feet is the word, it's called nipto, nipto in the Greek. And it means to wash a part of the body. But the word translated washed in John 13 and 3 is luo, which means to bathe all over. Now, the distinction is important because Jesus was trying to teach his disciples the importance of a holy walk. Humility is an important ingredient in a holy walk. In Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. These are the things that we are to, again, add to our faith. And it says, and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If somebody says something or does something to you, it should be like water off a duck's back if you walk in the way this should be as a Christian. You shouldn't get pushed out of shape over every little matter. And it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, listen, it says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, the instruction that Paul gives Timothy says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. There's some folks that come into church that they just, if they hear something, a doctrine, there's something that you say, they're really quick to jump on it and what have you, without, again, taking the time to search the Scriptures themselves and allow the Holy Spirit to teach them. You know who teaches us? It's the Holy Spirit, you know? And then they'll strive about it. And we're not called to strive. As it says in verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks who haven't come to their senses yet. And escape the snare of the devil, have been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, when a sinner trusts the Lord, he is bathed all over. He's washed in the blood of Christ. That's what makes you clean. Your sins are washed away and you are forgiven. Hebrews 10, 17, 18 says, then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. That tells you the strength of the power of the blood of Christ is able to wash away all sins. The Bible says he died once for all sin. However, as the believer walks in this world, it's easy to become defiled by this world. You don't need to be bathed all over again. You simply need to have the defilement cleansed away by the washing of the water of the Word. God has promised to cleanse us when we confess our sins and we turn to Him and say, God, I've messed up. Anybody here since you've been a believer mess up? Mm-hmm. Every day. 1 John chapter 1, and I want you to notice that we go into 1 John chapter 2, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers were put in there by the King James writers, but this is one thought, I believe, and I'm going to read it to you that way, okay? It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I know a lot of Christians would say, oh, I just don't sin. I'm a righteous person. The Bible says you're a liar. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, also, but for the whole world. Now, again, Paul would preach this, and John would preach this, all of them would preach this, and like Paul said, some would say, well, let's sin the more that grace may abound. He said, God forbid. You know, why should we live any longer in that which put us into bondage? We're called to live our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. That's our reasonable service. Why? Because he paid such a great price for us. Again, why is it so important, though, to keep your feet clean? I'm speaking metaphorically here. It's because if we are defiled in our walk, we can't have communion with our Lord. That's why Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. Doesn't mean you're lost, but it does mean that you're going to not have that fellowship. The word translated here for part is meros, and it carries with the meaning of participation, and again, having a share in someone or something. God wants us to have fellowship with him, to be constantly in communion with him so that we can experience that joy inexpressible, full of glory. Amen?
Right.
When God bathes us all over in salvation, he brings about our union with Christ, and it's a settled matter. Our relationship with God is settled right then and there, and it cannot change. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means. What does that mean, no means? It means no means. I will in no means cast out. And then he said in John 10, verse 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Right.
However, our communion with Christ depends upon our keeping ourselves unspotted by the world. In James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, if we permit unconfessed sins in our lives, folks, it will hinder us in our walk with the Lord. And that's why we have to wash our spiritual feet, so to speak. And some of you even here today would say, well, I just don't feel the presence of the Lord like I used to. Again, it could be that you have allowed those unconfessed sins to hinder your relationship with the Lord. This basic truth of Christian living, I think, is beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament priesthood. When a priest was consecrated, he was bathed all over. An example was that with Aaron and his sons in Exodus 29:4. It says, Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Again, this experience was never repeated, but during the daily ministry, they would become defiled. And so it was necessary for them to wash their hands and their feet at the bronze laver in the courtyard. In Exodus 30, verse 17 through 21, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. And so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Because it was only then, folks, that they could enter into the holy place, which was the area where the priest ministered, where they trimmed the lamps, and when they ate the holy bread or showbread, and to burn incense. The Lord cleanses us through the blood of Christ, the work of the cross. And we are to apply the water of the word to keep our hearts and our minds clean so that we can avoid the pollutions of this world, so that we can stand and minister before the Lord. Peter didn't understand what the Lord was doing. Instead of waiting for an explanation, again, he impulsively tried to tell the Lord what to do. Isn't that what we do sometimes? And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." When he said that, he meant it. Until Jesus enlightened him that if he refused the Lord to wash his feet, it means that he would lose the Lord's fellowship. And he went in the opposite direction then, and he said, "Okay, you know, you can clean me all over." You know, folks, we can learn a lot from Peter. First thing, don't question the Lord's will or work. And don't try to change it. He knows what he's doing. Amen? Peter had a hard time of accepting Christ's ministry to him because Peter was not yet ready to minister himself. It takes humility and it takes grace to serve others. But it also takes humility and grace to allow others to serve you. Again, the beautiful thing about a submissive spirit is that it can both give and receive to the glory of God. Now, John was also careful to point out that Peter and Judas were in a different relationship with the Lord. It's true that Jesus did wash Judas's feet, but it didn't do Judas any good because, after all, Judas was never bathed all over. And some people teach that Judas was saved, and he sinned away his salvation. But that's not what Jesus said. The Lord made it very clear that Judas had never been cleansed from his sins, and that he was always an unbeliever. Let me share these verses with you from John 6, verse 64 through 71. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' And from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Judas asked the 12, 'Do you want to go away? Do you also want to go away?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" See, here Peter gets it. "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. He'd never give his heart and life to the Lord. Verse 12 through 17 says, "And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" And again, he's talking about humility and servitude. "For I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things," listen to this, "blessed are you if you do them." Amen. Like I said, again, it's not likely that the disciples understood at this time. The servant is not greater than the master. So if the servant becomes a slave, I'm sorry, if the master becomes a slave, where does that put the slave? On the same level as the master, right? By becoming a servant, the Lord did not push us down. He rather lifted us up. He dignified service and sacrifice. Now, I think it's important to keep in mind at this particular time in this culture that, for example, the Romans, they had no use for humility, and the Greeks despised manual labor. So Jesus kind of combined these two when he washed the disciples' feet. And to them at that particular time, didn't make any sense. It didn't make sense to worldly reasoning. Many of the things that we read in Scripture doesn't make sense to worldly reasoning. But the commands of the Lord are yes and amen, right? Amen. The world asks, how many people work for you? But I think you see in this is the Lord asks, how many people do you work for?
That's right.
So there's an African proverb that I found that says, the chief is servant of all. That's what God's called us to. And we seem to have lost that thought. I think about even our government. Our government, they're in office to serve the people. But in fact, what's happened is the people are beginning to serve them. That kind of attitude should not be so in the church. Jesus said, you are blessed if you do these things. And the word blessed simply means happy. You're happy. Again, we need to be sure to keep these things and these lessons in their proper sequence. It starts with humbleness, holiness, and then again, happiness comes. Submit to the Father, keep your life clean, serve others. This is God's formula for true spiritual joy.
Amen.
There's a brother by the name of Leith Anderson. He wrote this illustration. I was telling somebody about this morning. That describes the lesson that we shared here today. I want to read it to you. It says, I once read a story about a bicycle race in India. The object of the race was to go the shortest distance possible within the specified time. At the start of the race, everyone queued up at the line. When the gun sounded, all the bicycles, as best they could, stayed put. Racers were disqualified if they tipped over or one of their feet touched the ground. And so they would inch forward just enough to keep the bike balanced. When the time was up, another gun sounded, and the person who had gone the farthest was the loser, and the person closest to the starting line was the winner. Imagine getting into a race and not understanding how the race works. When the race starts, you pedal as hard and fast as you possibly can, and you're out of breath, you're sweating, you're delighted because the other races are back there at the starting line, and you're going to break the record. You think that, man, this is fantastic. Don't let up. Push harder, faster, longer, and stronger. And at last you hear the gun and ends the race, and you're delighted because you are unquestionably the winner, except you are unquestionably the loser because you misunderstood how the race is run. Jesus gives us the rules to the eternal race of life. The finish line is painted on the other side of our deaths, right in front of the throne of God Himself. There you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The winning strategy for this life and for all eternity is caring about others and not about ourselves. It's letting others go first and not pushing to the front. And it's giving without expectation of getting in return. It's to be humble like Jesus. I thought it was a pretty good illustration, don't you think? Amen. So I want to encourage you this morning. Like Paul said, it's not that I've already perfected, but this one thing I do. I forget those things that are past, the past failures, and strive forward to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the high calling, to be like Him. Amen. Would you all bow your heads for just a moment?